Well, if you feel like me, you probably feel a little drowsy and a little bit sticky. And so I understand if you struggle today. When I see everyone asleep, I'll stop preaching. Put it that way. All right, if I could at least see a couple of eyes open, I'll keep going. But once you're all gone, that's it. And so, anyway, that's our pray. We certainly need God's help, I'm sure. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come and worship you. You bid us to come and do that. And so, Father, we come as your children, wanting to give thanks for your goodness to us, the opportunity that we have over these last week or so to stop a little bit and give thanks for what you've done. Remember you. And Lord, we pray that as we just meet together today, that your Spirit will be the one who is in control, who ministers to our heart and soul, and that, Father, you will be exalted in our midst, and we will be encouraged for being here today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that's, I believe, inbuilt in all of us is we don't like missing out on something good. If there's something good on offer, most of us want it. And most of us don't like missing out if there is something good on offer. I suspect last week at Christmas, when you're meeting with your family and everyone's sitting around and the gifts are given out, if everyone got a gift except one person in the family, doesn't matter if they're 2 years old or 20 years old, I suspect they'll respond the same way. Well, what about me? You know, why don't I get a present? Most people don't like missing out. And for that reason, I would encourage you, despite how you feel today, to listen to what God has to say here in Hebrews chapter 3 and also 4, where we'll be this morning. Because we're told that the Lord is offering something wonderful for every believer. But even though it's on offer, there is a possibility that a believer can miss out on it. And so if you don't like missing out on good things, well then, today is not the day to fall asleep, all right? Because there might be something you need to know. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it," or basically fall short or miss out on it. And so, there's a promise, but not all get to enjoy it. Now, the writer has just finished talking about the rest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's found in chapter 3. And he's warned us that not everyone gets to have this rest in the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. And we're told in the previous two verses, who misses out on this rest that's on offer? If you have a look there in chapter 3, verse 18. "And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We discover here that lack of faith of what God had said caused many of the children of Israel in Moses' day to miss out on that promised land, that land of rest that God had offered. And so the comparison is also given for us believers that there are many believers who miss out on their promised land because of unbelief as well. And so if there's a possibility of missing out on something that God has to offer, well, then I want to see what God says here so I don't miss out on it. And I trust you're the same. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. What's on offer? And also, how we make sure we don't miss it. Now, before we look at the topic, there is something very important we must establish. And that is, what is the promised land for the believer? What is that land of rest that we can miss out on? You know, the land of rest for the Israelites, we see, they missed out on that, and there is the comparison where the writer says, make sure you don't miss out on this land of rest as well. And so the most important thing to establish is, when looking at the passage, is what does the promised land represent? Because this is what we can miss out on. And there are two options, really. The promised land for the Israelites can be a picture of heaven, where we get to enjoy wonderful rest in heaven, or it can be the spirit-filled, victorious Christian life, resting in Christ. And so these are the two options. Now, the reality is, if the promised land for the Israelites represents heaven for us, that means what this passage is saying is, if a believer hardens their heart through sin and unbelief, they will be rejected by God and miss out on the promised land, which is heaven. And so what it's teaching is, you can lose your salvation if the promised land is a picture of heaven. But if the promised land represents that spirit-filled, victorious Christian life as we rest in Christ and enjoy his help, that means if a believer hardens their heart through sin and unbelief, God will refuse to help them and allow them to enjoy that peace that comes from trusting in him as they live this Christian life. And I'm very confident that the promised land is a picture of this. You know, I believe that for a number of reasons. The Israelites had a promised land while they lived, and they also had a heaven to go to as well. And so this promised land for them was on earth, just like this promised land is for us on earth. Moses and Aaron and many of the Israelites never got to see the promised land on earth, but they still went to heaven when they died. That was based on their faith and trust in the work of the sacrifice. And so just because an Israelite didn't make it to the promised land in their day didn't mean they didn't make it to heaven. It just meant they missed out on that wonderful place of rest and help of God in this life, yet they still got to go to heaven if they were trusting in God's sacrifice. Just like for us today. And another reason why I believe the promised land is not heaven is because we see that when the children of Israel got into the promised land, there were still battles to fight. There were still enemies to defeat. There were times of good and there were times of sadness as well while they were in the promised land. And so if the promised land for Israel is a picture of heaven for us, well, then that's not very encouraging. I certainly don't want to get to heaven and then find out, well, Alan, now there's more enemies you have to fight. There's more battles you have to go through. There may be some losses and sadness and heartache and so on. Now, when I get to heaven, I want there to be true rest, an absence of enemies, and rejoicing evermore. And so if the promised land is a picture of heaven, it's not that exciting. But I don't believe the promised land is a picture of heaven, but that life, that victorious Christian living in Christ. Also, we won't go into it. In chapter 4, it does explain how the Sabbath, the day of rest, and the promised land, the land of rest, are both pictures of the rest that we can have in Christ. And so I'm very confident that the rest that's spoken here is not speaking about heaven, but it's speaking about what Jesus said when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, you can come to me now as you live and you can find rest. He doesn't say, come unto me, and then once you get to heaven, you're going to have rest. There is a rest for the believer today. And so having said this, let's look at the passage and particularly the warning that is given. And if we were to summarize what we read here in most of chapter 3 and then that one verse in chapter 4, it would be summarized as this. Unbelief is the reason we don't get to enjoy what God has promised. Unbelief is the reason why we don't get to enjoy what God has promised. And if you're failing in the Christian life, if you're failing to live how God wants you to live, maybe in every part, or maybe in one part of your life, then you can be sure the reason for that failure is unbelief in some way or another. You know, if you don't have the marriage that God says you can have and should have, I'll guarantee you can trace that back to unbelief. There is something that God has said and you don't believe it. If you can't defeat a giant in your life, if there is the giant of lust or anger or pride or doubt or the way that you speak, and you know that you're not having victory in that area, I can guarantee you can trace it all back to something that God has said that you're not believing and putting into practice. If you don't have that close relationship that God says you can have, I'll guarantee you can trace it back to unbelief. If you're not the father that God says you should be, or the mother or the child, you can trace it back to unbelief. If you aren't forgiving the way that God says that you ought to forgive, I'll guarantee you can trace it back to unbelief. God has said something that you don't believe. And so if you sit here today as a Christian, and you say, as a Christian, I'm a failure. I'm a failure in this area, I'm a failure in that area, or I'm a failure in every area. Well, then you need to realize that it is the sin of unbelief that is the cause. It's not your child's fault. It's not your husband's fault or your wife's fault. It's not your pastor's fault. It's not your tongue's fault or your eyes' fault. It's not the internet's fault. It's not because your work is too busy or life is too hard. It's you. You're the one that's brought this about. It's your unbelief that has caused this failure. And while you continue to not believe what God has said about a particular area that's causing this, well, then you will be without His peace. You'll be without His rest. And victory that He's promised can be yours. Now, here in chapter 3, we're told there are serious consequences for not believing what God says. And I want to look at that. You know, first of all, if you turn to chapter 3, in verses 7 to 11, what the writer does is he gives us a historical illustration of what he's going to tell us. A historical illustration. The writer has a warning to give his readers. But there's a huge piece of information given as an example between introducing the warning and actually giving the warning. We read there, wherefore. All right, wherefore. In verse 7. And then if you jump down to verse 12, we see the warning given. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But in between wherefore in verse 7 and then getting to the warning in verse 12, there are what we have the brackets there, introducing a huge piece of information as an example of what can take place for the believer today. And so we have the warning there. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so the warning is, make sure you don't have this evil heart of not believing what God says about something and causing you to depart from the Lord. Now before, in between the warning, take heed, and then the actual warning in verse 12, as I said here, there is a historical illustration. And here the writer quotes Psalm 95, the Psalm of David. And he says there in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, he's quoting Psalm 95, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And so as a historical illustration of how you can miss out on the rest that Jesus gives to every Christian, the writer here gives the illustration of history of the Israelites who were with Moses. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know that this generation of Israelites committed many sinful actions due to their unbelief. You know, they continually murmured against God and against God's man, Moses. That was due to their unbelief. They committed immorality. They made and worshipped idols. They refused to obey the Lord. They longed for the past in Egypt instead of being thankful for the present. They were discontent. They were unthankful. They made friends with sinful nations and they compromised their living. This was all done due to unbelief of certain things about God. And we could sum up all the things that this nation did by the various phrases that David uses in Psalm 95, where he says, they hardened their hearts, they tempted the Lord, they proved the Lord, and they erred in their heart. This generation had been given so many blessings and opportunities, yet they didn't trust the Lord. And it's this generation the writer uses as a warning to New Testament believers, those in those days and for us today, and says, be careful that you're not like this generation. Because just as they missed out on the promised land, so too can you through unbelief. And so he gives that historical illustration. And then he gives the practical application, and that's found in verses 12 to 19. What the writer of Hebrews does is take what happened in the past and he uses it to exhort and also to warn believers not to make the same mistakes. And there are four key words found in this application. There is the word departing, the word hardening, the word provoking, and the word unbelief. And here we see the downward spiral of events that happens to a Christian who misses out on living in the promised land. So we're going to look at those four words and see that spiral of decline. And I can guarantee you, if you are in this spiral of decline, you are in jeopardy of missing out on the promised land, or you're probably not enjoying the promised land for the believer. It says there in verse 12, take heed, brethren, so he's talking to Christians, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Departing from the living God. You know, to depart simply means to move from where you were. And so once you stood here, and now you stand over here somewhere. You have departed from where you are. We would probably call that backsliding today. And there are two key words here in this verse, unbelief and departing. There is something that God has said that you don't believe, and that has led to you departing from God's ways. God says, this is what I want you to do. You say, I don't think you're right there, Lord. I think this is the way I should go. And so you go a different way to how God says you want. And that can be shown up in every area of life. God says very clearly, wives, submit to your husbands. A wife says, no, I think there's a better way. And so you do things differently to how God says. And so you depart from his ways and do it your way. And that then brings about other circumstances that leads to other circumstances where you get to that place where you are forsaken the Lord, and we can all trace back to unbelief. You did not believe what God says about submission. That can be submission to your husband. It can be a man submitting to the authorities in his life. It could be children submitting to the authorities in their life. But submission. Or you don't believe that what God says about spending time with Him, how we need this. We think we can make it in the Christian life without spending time with the Lord. I can just push through this. And so I don't really need to spend that time. It's okay. God, I know You said I need You, but I think I can do it without You. And then that leads to a dryness in the Christian life, and it leads to various other things in the Christian life until you departed. It can be all traced back to you didn't believe what God says about spending time with Him. You can look at those who didn't believe God about not being unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. They believed that God, they knew better than God. And you can trace how they're not even walking with the Lord, and it all comes back to not believing what God said. Unbelief and departing from the living God walk hand in hand. Understand that. Unbelief and departing from the living God go hand in hand. You show me a Christian that is not living for the Lord and living in sin and have departed from God, and I'll guarantee it's because of unbelief. On the other hand, you show me a Christian that's starting to doubt what God says. He's starting to wonder if he really knows what he's talking about. And if they continue down that path, I'll show a Christian who is not standing where they have stood in the past. It's because of unbelief. Departing and unbelief go hand in hand. And if you've noticed in your life things have changed lately, where there are things you stood for the sake of Christ, based on His word, that you don't anymore, or there are things you loved but you don't love anymore, there's been a departing, you can trace it back to an unbelief of something that God said. And you may still come to church, you still may be in ministry, but there has been a departing from doing things God's way, and that will start to change you. And that coldness and hardness within your soul will slowly yet eventually be noticed in your actions. And so there's unbelief, and then there's departing. And then the next step after that is a hardening. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation or that time of proving. Hardening. Don't harden your heart like that generation of Moses' day did. Now, how do we get hardened? Verse 13 tells us how that happens. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. What through? The deceitfulness of sin. As you start to depart from the Lord because you don't believe what He says and you think you know better, that sin that you start to do will start to harden your heart. You know, we're told that we can resist the Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can sear our conscience, and I'm sure we all know that we can harden our heart to the things of God. Where we once felt conviction about certain things, but as we continue to act in those sinful ways, we don't really feel convicted anymore. We don't feel that pain. And it's because we've hardened our heart and seared it, where we're thinking it's because it's not really that bad. It's not that wrong. I think it's okay. I don't think God minds. I don't feel convicted about it, when it's because that sin of departing from God has seared it and hardened your heart. And that's a very scary place to be. That's when God starts to resist us. When we get proud, thinking we know better than God, and our ways are better, and we convince ourselves that our way is better, and so we place ourselves above God, that's when we're told He resists us, and He says, it's time for me to humble you. And he may humble you by circumstances. He may humble you by just that natural corruption of the flesh as you go down a path that is going to bring the destruction of the flesh. But he will allow those things until he can humble you. Christian, have you noticed a hardening of your heart lately? Doing things you didn't do before, not doing things you once did. There's been a hardening. A person in that state has moved to the next step in that downward spiral where there's been unbelief about what God said, and so a departing, doing, going their own way, to a hardening of your heart. And then the next step comes, a provoking the Lord. It says there in verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Saw the promised land and so on. So we see here, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. They provoked the Lord to act. That's what it's basically saying. They provoked the Lord to act. He's a very patient God, very caring God, but it comes a time when he provokes him. He's provoked and he has to act. You know, to provoke the Lord, well, the way you provoke the Lord is, we see here from these Israelites, even though God says something, I'm going to continue doing things my way. Even though God said that he'll chasten me if I do that, I'm still going to do things my way. It's really daring the Lord. Lord, I know what you said. I know what you promised. But I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. I dare you to do something. You know, many children act like that with their parents. Their parents might say, okay, see those chocolate biscuits left over from Christmas? You're not to eat any. And because they haven't had enough chocolate over Christmas, they see that. Now, the parent has said, if you eat those chocolates, I'm going to give you a smack. And so now the child has to work out, what do I believe the most? Do I believe that it's really yummy and I'll get away with it? Or do I believe, Dad, that he'll smack me if I actually eat them? And the child that doesn't really believe that their father will actually do what they say will say, I think I can eat that chocolate and get away with it. And so they dare their parents, basically. They provoke their parents or prove them to see what they're going to do. And parents, what you do in that circumstance will help mold your child's understanding of you and your Heavenly Father. If they do eat it and you go, I tried, and you leave it at that. Or you say, you're very naughty for that, don't do it again, and you leave it at that, and you don't do what you said, your child's going to know that they can get away with things and they can keep proving and proving. And they may even believe their Heavenly Father is like that too. But if you pull them aside and tell them what they did was wrong and it was a sin, and you told them you would smack them if they did that, and so you smack them and it hurts them and they cry, well, then they're going to know what will happen if you give that same warning next time. Yet sadly, there are many Christians where God says, don't disobey me. Do what I say. Yet they provoke him. And they continue to go their own way. And they think they can get away with it. They think they can enjoy that sin and it won't hurt them. They think that they can enjoy that sin and God won't do what he promised in stepping in and chastening them. And they provoke the Lord to move and act. And you know, although there's all different ways God acts when we get to that point of hardening our heart and refusing to change. And although there are all different types of chastisement with varying degrees in order to try and get us back, there's one thing that is constant with everyone in that position. And that is, they will not enjoy that rest for the believer. they're going to miss out on something. They won't enjoy the victory over sin that God promised would be theirs. They won't enjoy God's grace to enable them through the trials of life. They won't enjoy that victory, but they will live in spiritual defeat and in that wilderness. Spiritual wilderness. They will miss out on the rest that God promised we can have. No wonder. If you look at that process, unbelief, departing, hardening, proving, would you say that that sounds a bit like you lately? The Christian life is dry, full of complaints, like children of Israel, full of rebellion, constantly being defeated. Seems like even God's against you. Well, the first question you should ask yourself is, where are you? Am I in the promised land and I have been fighting and this is just the battle I've lost, but I'm going to get up and keep doing what God wants? Or have I started to just go my own way? And because I'm going my own way, my heart has got so hardened through sin, I think I'm okay. Even though when you go back to God's word, it says it's not okay. Well, the exhortation is found in the verse we started with in Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You know, the solution is to identify your sin of unbelief. See what you're not trusting or believing what God has said about that circumstance. Confess it, repent, and start doing what God says. It could be forgive. It could be submit. It could be cut off a wrong relationship. It could be seeking the Lord first. It could be committing your life to Him or obeying Him in an area. But you need to believe that God knows best. Because if you don't, you should fear. Because it leads to a path of a spiritual wilderness that none of us enjoy and none of us have to endure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for the promise that you will be with us. And although we go through dark valleys, we go through hard times, sad times, and happy times, you've promised that you'll be there and we can rest in you and you'll carry our burden. I pray that we won't forsake that and go off our own way because we don't believe your way is best. Help us to be wise and, Lord, see where we're at and make things right if they need to be. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.